and stay for the lunches was mentioned, and sometimes you feel like, well, I didn't prepare for that. It is fine. We want you to stay, and we like feeding people up. That's one of the things we enjoy doing, and seeing people have fellowship and with other believers and all that's going on today, and especially this afternoon. Again, what a privilege it is to have Representative Lee Chatfield here. I appreciate his father's ministry, and then also the way God brought him into place, and we'll be saying more about him and all of that this afternoon in that session right after lunch. But he'll be leaving here pretty quickly after he speaks this afternoon because he has another obligation, and so we will enjoy him as much as we can, so you get a chance to talk to him during the lunch afterward and those things if you can too while he's here. As we look at the world today, we are obviously constantly bombarded with news regarding all the issues that are going on, and we see Iran constantly speaking, of course, to the issues of Israel and their defiance and desire to destroy Israel. We as America have always been one to back Israel. It does not mean that we believe today that the Israelis are necessarily believers. Obviously, when you go over there, I have had the opportunity to do that and was shocked at how unbelieving more are than not. And in fact, some are agnostic. God has been judging them for that purpose and bringing them through many things. In fact, we see, according to the scripture, that they will be judged greatly in a day to come. But then God, on the other hand, has encouraged all those who have the opportunity to acknowledge Israel and to look favorably toward Israel from the standpoint they are his chosen people. And he will one day again put them in a place of blessing. And they will one day, the Bible says, they'll see him who they have mourned or who they have killed or wounded, and they will mourn as they realize he was the Messiah whom they rejected and turned against. And so it's always been the stand of the United States of America to back Israel and to be favorable toward Israel, even though in recent days we've had many speak out and not want to follow that idea or guideline. And again, we put ourselves right in the crosshairs of God if we stand against Israel as a nation. Also, we see, as I mentioned, Iran, as it has a desire and has mentioned that desire to push Israel into the sea, to destroy Israel. In fact, we see Syria with the same thoughts, Lebanon with the same thoughts, and to the south, of course, Egypt with the same ideas. We saw the Muslim Brotherhood at one point was speaking of that very thing. They wanted to march right to the center from Egypt, right to the very center of Jerusalem. Turkey is now becoming very antagonistic toward Israel as they've elected a new leader, a military leader who now has been put into place, but a very strong Muslim leader, one who Turkey has known for a period of time a secularist government, and it was purposefully secularist to try to get away from a religious government, a religious-directed government. But instead, in recent days, with the election of the new president there, kind of a dictatorial-type president, he has the full determination to turn it back to a full Muslim nation and rule from a Muslim standpoint, to stamp out all those who aren't Muslim. And so we've seen a great upheaval there in Turkey. Of course, we've watched as Russia, whom back during the days of Gorbachev and Reagan, there was a peace settlement which shocked us all as Gorbachev dropped the walls and the walls in Berlin dropped. And I even ordered a piece of the wall as it came down, just representative of the freedoms that came back there when that all took place. And so we saw the wall drop. We saw freedom restored to the individual satellite countries of Russia, Soviet Union then, as it was all those different countries together, and the strong hand of communism was dropped for a time. But all of a sudden, again, we see many people were puzzled because of the prophecy teachers saying that Russia was going to be involved in end times and in different prophetical events and those things that were going to happen, and Russia would be a very key part. And so prophecy individuals were confused because here now Russia had made somewhat a kind of peace and released their satellite countries into a situation where they could rule themselves and be under their own guidelines. And yet, under Putin, we see a returning to more a mainline type Russian attitude. And amongst those who are in his leadership, you see things beginning to change. And of course, there's been battles already in those satellite countries. We see Russia now moving into Syria, aiding the Syrians in their ISIS fight, but also in the midst of that, setting up, as it were, a great war machine that will be used one of these days against Israel, with the idea of it being used against Israel. The interesting part of all of that, as you begin to read Scripture, you find there's a couple battles coming. One we all refer to and we all have in mind, an end time battle. And what battle is that? Battle of Armageddon. And so we've heard of that one, but there's another battle that the Scripture actually describes in Ezekiel that will be set up before that one. And the reason we know that it's still coming is because it hasn't happened yet. There's nothing like it that's taken place and actually been a battle that's in Israel itself with these different countries involved. And so there's a previous battle to that coming. And the interesting thing is the nations that are described, if those who understand some of the names of the nations mentioned at the time in Ezekiel, who were saying this back years ago before this has set up, are the very nations now we see setting themselves in position in place around Israel, and who are speaking very strongly and negatively toward Israel. And people have asked, where's the United States in the midst of all of that? Scripture doesn't clearly indicate anything. We never see anything in that regard. However, we know in that battle, all those nations are fighting against somebody. In other words, it's not just a fighting amongst themselves. They're actually fighting against somebody, and part of their purpose is to, again, destroy Israel. So it would be our hope, and that's where we want to move to today as we think of it from a world point, as you stop and think of also the United Nations. Are they favorable or unfavorable toward Israel? Does anybody watch the news or listen to the news? Okay, unfavorable. In fact, they've in recent days said, well, Jerusalem never was the actual worship center for God in Israel. And UNESCO has actually come out with a full statement in regard to that fact that the Temple Mount never actually was an antiquity of Israel, that God wasn't actually worshipped on the Temple Mount, that the Muslims have always had it and it's always been theirs, and never was this the case. And in fact, when I was over there, there were these huge excavators digging around the temple walls, and the Jewish people were terribly upset. But what was happening, they were taking the dirt, running it through sieves, and anything that was found was hauled away and destroyed. And because the Muslims actually had control of this area around there, and the purpose is in this digging, and it was continuing to go on, was to destroy any evidence that the Jews had ever been on the Temple Mount. And so as all of these things are going on and you're there and you're watching these things, you see the world as it's set against Israel, and even more against Israel's God and Israel's Christ. As you begin to look at our own United States, we have in years past been where we stood for truth and we stood for freedom, and we stood on behalf of the Word of God. Not that many years ago, sadly, a lot of you who are younger missed a lot of those days where this country was a country that, you know, it was just standard. People accepted the Bible. It didn't mean that they believed it. There were a lot of unbelievers, as there always have been. But at least in standard, people understood the Bible up until 1962, 63, ruling was made to take the prayer and Bible reading out of the schools, take the Bible out of the schools. At that point, it began a dramatic change in everything. Slowly at first, it seemed as though it took a while for that to trickle down and weed out. But now, of course, we know everybody's scared to death of the Ten Commandments. They're scared to death of anything Bible. We can't have that in the schools. We can't have kids learning anything from a moral standpoint if we say it comes from the Bible. And so we've seen our own country moving in that direction. And for that reason, that's why there's a spirit as it is toward God and the attitude toward God. Barry Sanders, who ran for president here not too long ago, as he was speaking the other day, he said this. He said, referring to a man named Vaught, who was being appointed to an office or putting place in office, he said this concerning Senator Sanders. Sanders deemed Vaught unsuitable for office because he, Vaught, believes that salvation is found alone through Jesus Christ. He, Sanders, said someone with that kind of a religious belief system is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about. Now, again, we're understanding where Sanders is coming from a liberal viewpoint, but sadly, that is the kind of mentality that's has moved in many places in our government, and Sanders was strictly criticized by several other representatives and speakers there at the time. But at the same time, that's the mentality. There's a group of individuals called progressives, again, who have the idea we want to change the Constitution to a changeable, moving document so that we can make it fit the day, and it doesn't fit our day. Well, what is our day that they're referring to? It's a day where we don't believe in God, we don't believe in Jesus Christ, and we don't want any of that to be involved in government. So for that reason, we want it to be a changeable document so that we can weed those things out. Other basics, of course, Second Amendment rights, all those different things that are talked about at different points are also part of that whole idea. We want to weed all of that out, and some of them have even made reference. We don't want to have to follow the basic guidelines of a bunch of old guys, a bunch of archaic guys that laid down the Constitution. We want these things to change. Well, as we see all of that, we realize also, as we look at the future, we know that at one point there's going to be a one-world government. We know at one point the Antichrist is going to reign. We know at one point all of these things that Scripture points out, but we don't have time periods for those things. We don't necessarily know when exactly those things are going to take place, when they're going to fall exactly in place. And so for that reason, we've got individuals that have already taken America and handed it over, as it were, to the liberals. And the liberal idea, well, this is just going to happen. We just need to expect this. And so, therefore, we might as well lay down and accept the changes that are going to take place in our United States, in our world, and expect those things to happen. Now, there were times in the past when things looked very dark and very evil, and yet God, out of the midst of those things, brought revival. God changed things. And there's a need in our own hearts, rather than to be lackadaisical and to become acceptant, there's a need in our hearts to determine, can we make changes? Can we do things? Can we see things happen that would bring about a change or a revival in this nation? Last Sunday, we were talking about prayer, and we took time specifically to pray for our nation and for our country. But as we look at that, we again need to be reminded of what God says regarding the nations and all of those things that I've just spoken of. Sometimes as you hear the news, you think, is there anybody who's righteous? Is there anybody who's standing for the truth? Is there anybody who is doing what is right? Because we hear all that's going on. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 2, we'll see that God is totally understanding of everything that's happening and of every direct declaration that's taken place by these wicked nations and all that's there. And you may say, well, that's kind of, just take that for granted that God knows what's going on. Well, he not only knows what's going on, he's greatly involved in these things. And we need to ask ourselves, where is my involvement? Where am I in the midst of all of this? And as you read Psalm 2 with me, we read, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The reason I mentioned what I did earlier of these nations setting themselves up, they are feeling as though, as each of these nations are involved, that they are going to root out this horrible idea, this horrible doctrine, this horrible thought of God and who He is. Now, what has God done to them that's so horrible? Nothing other than He demands that they drop false gods and they drop their own ideas and their own direction and they put their trust in Him. They see that as someone binding them, someone putting them in chains, as it were, while He's demanding that we worship only Him. Now, the thing we know, when you worship God, you are blessed, aren't you? When you worship God and follow Him, He blesses you and He meets your needs and He loves you and, of course, has sent His Son to die for you. Everything is positive about what God wants to do and what He has done. But yet, these nations, because of wicked hearts and because they're sponsored by Satan himself, they desire instead to break those bonds. And so we find here the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Who is they and there? They is God and the Savior. That's who it's speaking of there. Against the Lord and against His anointed. So speaking of them, the two, the Lord Himself and the anointed being the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall" what? "Quake." Be afraid. No, obviously, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Now, a few things we want to recognize. First of all, God loves the nations. He desires that the nations find Him. It isn't His desire that the nations reject. In fact, His desire is to love the nations, those who love Him and put their trust in Him. And His original plan in creation was that the earth would be filled, of course, and His desire would be that all those who filled the earth would love Him and He would be able to love them and there would be no break of any kind between He and those nations. There wouldn't be any lack of fellowship. There wouldn't be anything that would set them apart. And yet, tragically, Satan, of course, in his design came and influenced man, and Eve was deceived. Adam openly took of the fruit that God had instructed them not to eat. Sin came upon the world, and immediately there was a divide. We see the nations as wickedness builds, and we come to Noah and the ark, and all of a sudden Noah has to take a stand, and he's the only one that takes a stand, and the rest of the world turns wickedly against God, and God must destroy them. Briefly after that, we have the Tower of Babel. Again, mankind wanting to shake his fist in God's face. And so we see, even though God desires to love the nations, and He has provided even Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the nations to be able to trust Him individually as individuals in each of those nations, yet nations reject Him and turn their backs on Him. Yet the Bible tells us, if you'll look in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, God speaking there through the Apostle Paul as he's standing on Mars Hill, says He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. so that they should seek the Lord. So what's God's desire? That the nation should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Also, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. And so God's saying His desire is to reach the nations, and we know we send missionaries in order that the gospel might be spread amongst all the nations for the purpose that individuals might hear the gospel message and put their trust, because it is God's desire that the nations love Him. It is God's desire that the nations worship Him. But yet again, because of sin and wickedness, they have turned their backs on Him. He so loves the nations. Again, He is determined, as we saw on the original opening slide, determined to bless that nation whose God is the Lord. And He said, blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord. And of course, His desire was Israel be that nation and put Him first in their lives, but He was speaking in regard to all. However, as a nation chooses to rebel against God and against His love and against His will, painful consequences end up coming to those nations. And you see the war and the heartache that's across the world today, and you realize these nations in their rebellion also put their own people in jeopardy because their lives are constantly being ruined and hurt. There are famines, as we see in other nations. There are wars constantly where people in jeopardy of their lives every day. They're taken into captivity. They're abused in every fashion. The horrors of war are constantly in the news of all that takes place. But all of that is a result of people rejecting God and instead trying to go their own direction and wanting to fulfill their own desires and their own desire to rule and to reign. As we look around us, we've been blessed. We talk of poverty in this nation. We talk of people lacking food, and yet in most cases there are choices that are made and things that leave people in those situations because food is in abundance and food is available everywhere, and there are those that will help. And even in our own city, of course, the Lansing Rescue Missions, we have folks in our church that work there. They're reaching out and giving the gospel to folks and trying to help those that are in need. But again, many are in need due to choices they're making in rejecting God. But those who love the Lord and are doing all they can, in most cases, we'd say they're the most blessed people in the world because of what they have. And yet, America's at a crossroads. There's this point now where we're seeing wickedness and vileness come faster than we've ever seen it. Some who are younger may not see the big difference, but for some who have watched this country for many years and had the opportunity to live here for many years, we see how things have changed over the years, but just in the last few years, all of a sudden, it seems to be going at a speed we can't even begin to understand. And it causes you to want to scream out in despair. What's going on? Where are you people? Why are you making such decisions? How is this happening in such a way? The consequences of America's direction will also be America's judgment if America doesn't turn and again find itself on its knees before an almighty God. Wall Street doesn't have the answers to the problems we face. Washington does not have the answers to the problem we face. Worldly left-wing religion does not have the answers to the problems we face. World political bodies, such as the United Nations, again, as many people constantly talk about that as though it's some helpful organization that's been a thorn in our flesh ever since its beginning. And it does not have the answers to world peace or world problems. There's only one place we find answers, and that's in the Word of God. There's only one hope that we find, and that's in God's Word. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's showing the coming of the Savior, and not only in salvation, but then it goes on a step and even shows Him in world rulership as God sets Him on His throne in Jerusalem, and as He rules the world for 1,000 years, as the Bible speaks of the millennial reign of Christ. All of this comes about after the period of tribulation that will be upon the earth, where the Antichrist will actually be in control and reign his wickedness on the earth for a time, and God allows him to because of judgment that's necessary on those wicked nations who have turned their back on God. We're praying that it would not also be on this nation, that there would be an opportunity, a breath of time where again we can see this nation turn back to God. We know again the powerful result that can come from prayer. We talked about it last week. God constantly makes reference to prayer. And even as we look at this psalm, it's interesting because prayer is mentioned. It speaks of Christ himself interceding, and it even speaks of the fact that God says to his own Son, Jesus Christ, if you'll ask, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. As you see him asking for the nations for his inheritance, what's that mean? Well, he doesn't want wicked nations. He wants righteous nations. He doesn't want those nations that are anti-God and they're anti-Israel and anti-everything else. He wants those nations who fall on their face before an almighty sovereign God and say, I want to worship the real God. I want to worship the true God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who he's provided as a sacrifice. That's how I want to worship. And so God says, ask for the nations, I'll give them to you. In other words, there's a hope. The Bible tells us after the tribulation period, there's a time where God has judgment on the nations. And he said there are wicked nations that will be turned away and will not be part of the millennial kingdom. But then there are those who are good nations who will be brought into the millennial kingdom. And you say, I don't understand all that, how that works. I don't either. But I know it's there, and the scripture tells us that. So there are those nations who can and will turn in a way where their hearts will be right before God, and God will bring them into the millennial kingdom. Well, would this country be one? In the direction it's going, no. But there is a chance, there is hope, and that hope only comes through, again, the church, as the church bows its head and bows its knees and again realizes the necessity of the church being the light in the world, the dark world, and the church being that place where hope is for the lost world and where hope is for this country if the church will do what it's supposed to do. Now, we're one church. We're part of the greater church. We're hoping the church in general, those who see the truth and understand the truth, those who have totally trusted Christ as Savior, we're hoping that the church in America as such, when I'm speaking of the true church, will see once again the need to pray and cry out to God to save this country for a time. For a time. And whatever's necessary that we might see a revival, as it were, take place in this nation. As we read in this passage, the nations are aligning themselves in rebellion against God and his anointed. You see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The aligning of the nations, as you look at it, notice the things that it says regarding them. And isn't it interesting? A God loves you. A God loves this nation. Not a God, the God loves this nation. He loves all the nations. And yet look at their attitude. It seems so interesting in how Satan himself, full of pride, rejected God's leadership and wanting, his saying almost in a way here, God had, according to what we understand from Scripture, God had putting him in a place of leadership where he was the most beautiful, as it were, angel possibly in heaven, and he had all the abilities to lead the choirs and praise to Almighty God. And he looked at it as though he was being bound. He wanted the praise to come to himself. And that rebellion in the heart of mankind makes its way to leaders of countries and individuals in countries and other religions where they reject the Almighty God and say, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to go my own direction. And so the scripture uses some interesting words here. It says they rage against God. It says they plot against God. You know, the Bible tells us before we're saved, we're at enmity of God with God. We're at war with God before we trust God. And we were talking about that just a little bit this morning. I guess if I were at war with anyone, I would rather be at war with anyone in this world today, any nation in this world today, than I would want to be at war with God. God being all-powerful, almighty, and full of wisdom and truth in every aspect, able to understand everything and know everything and wield everything and do everything, and there's nothing he cannot do. And then I come up against him and say, I don't like you, I'm going to destroy you. Can you see the silliness of that? And that's where you see these nations. Again, they're raging against God as though they are going to say something or do something against him and it will accomplish anything. They plot. And so you can see them sitting there and how they're going to destroy God and his people and his nations. And so we see God in heaven as he's watching all of this, and it comes to our mind, so what is his response as we see this? It says they set themselves, they take counsel together. What is their purpose? The purpose that they have is to burst the bonds that God has placed on them, the horrible bonds that he's placed on. What horrible bonds? Again, when we understand Scripture, God has placed no bonds upon anyone except that they must worship him and him only. That's what they don't want. They want to be free to do their own wicked deeds and go their own direction, fulfill their own desires and lust and pride that they have. That's why they reject God and they make their own gods to fulfill their own purposes. And so they reject him. They turn against him to burst those bonds, to cast away the cords that have been seemingly put on them, what they see as cords. It's like when we talk to an individual today about the gospel and you're sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ and they feel as though you're trying to push something on them. And yet what you're doing is giving them the most liberating truth in all the world. You're showing them how God, who has made the world and made them, loves them so much that he sent the Lord Jesus to die in their place so that they might have eternal life. And you're wanting to say, look at this. What's the word gospel? Good news. Look at this good news. There's a Savior. You can trust him. You can be redeemed. You can be saved. Look at this. And yet what do? They feel like, oh, I can't do this. They see it as bonds. We look at it as, hey, we can pray and talk to God. We can get our prayers answered. We can have children that love us and respect us. We can have parents that love their kids and honor them and don't try to get rid of them before they're born. And we can have those kinds of things, the right kinds of relationships and the right kind of love. We can have a love for each other and we can enjoy life and all of these things, the freedoms that we have in God, and yet they see them as bonds, as it were. Well, what's God's response as we see, look to the rebellious nations? And we notice it is to warn them of his purpose for his son. He's warning the nations. He's already said it here in the Old Testament, in this Psalm 2. He's already told them, here's your wicked response. Here's my answer, my son. I'm going to set him up in rulership one day. He will rule the earth in righteousness. And so as you begin to see that, God sits enthroned in heaven, we find in first part of verse 4a. Then he laughs, it says, at the foolish rebellion of the nations. I've tried to think of different ways to describe our rebellion against an almighty God. Ants are really strong. They're amazing little creatures. The Scripture speaks of them and uses them for an example of storing for the winter. They don't know, they aren't intelligent like human beings, and yet God has placed within them and the understanding where they go out and find food, bring it down and store it so that in the wintertime when they can't go out, they have food, they have resources. And of course, Solomon uses that as an example to us of making plans, of understanding and taking care in that way. Well, in the same way, ants are very strong, and I forget the number. It's an amazing number of how much more than their own body weight that an ant can carry. It's an amazing thing, so many times their own body weight, if you put it in comparison to us. A lot of neat things about ants. But yeah, if you look at the normal little ant on the sidewalk, and I'm walking along, could you see that ant saying, come over here, you rascal, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to destroy you, speaking to me. And boy, he's down there shaking his fist. I couldn't even tell it, you know, because he's so tiny. he's down there shaking his fist, and boy, he's just going to town, what he's going to do, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And there's that point where I'm standing there the whole time knowing all I have to do is, and that's the end of that ant. I can't begin to describe that that's even a horrible illustration, because God is so much bigger than that in compared to those nations that are rebelling against him because of his might and his power and his ability to overcome everything. He is greater than that. And so he says, I laugh at their foolish rebellion. In other words, how ridiculous it is that they think that they can overcome the sovereignty of an almighty God. He holds them in derision. In other words, they think they're really doing something, but yet look at how they hurt themselves. In their own nations, they're destroying their own people. The horrible consequences of sin. Scripture tells us in 5a, he will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury. He declares his exaltation of his king in verse 6, as we read, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will set him on the hill of Zion. He will reign from Jerusalem. That's not something we all have to worry about. It's going to take place. It's going to take place. As you begin to see all of these things, you find then the anointed Son speaking of the Father's decree. As you look in verse 7, we find the Lord Jesus himself speaking as he says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. And so, the Son speaking, you are my Son, as God is speaking to him. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the inheritance Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Again, we find that the nations are urgently warned to return again and honor the Son. As you look in verses 10 and 12, over the next page there, or however it is in your Bible. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Understand the Lord Jesus will reign, so you serve him with fear. You put yourself in the right place. Put yourself under his leadership. Accept his salvation that he offers freely. And then you will be under his blessing. But take heed, be warned. In verse 12, it uses an interesting term. It says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And as it uses that phrase, what it's meaning is to make peace with the Son. A greeting, as it were, of course, in Bible days was to go up and as someone would hug the other one, they would kiss each other on both sides of the cheek as a greeting. And the Bible even tells us today, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, he says that to give one another a holy kiss. Holy kiss means it's not the kind of kiss you're thinking of. A right kind of a kiss of greeting. We started shaking hands. From what I understand, where handshakes came from, because kisses were so deceptive and so possible to be deceptive, what would happen is two guys would come up and kiss each other on the cheeks, like sometimes you see the Italians do or something like that. One guy would have behind him as he goes to kiss the other guy, he would have a knife and in the back of the other guy. That's where you get the old saying, he got stabbed in the back. So what happened all of a sudden? What was a better greeting? Let me see your hand. And so the handshake came about. That's free. Just wanted you to know that. But kissing the Son, in other words, it's not anything effeminate. It's not anything out of care or wrong, but it was an actual sense of real greeting, showing real love, real openness. And so what he's saying is, turn your heart away from your wicked rebellion against God and against his Son, and instead turn and accept what God has for you. The fact that he wants to bless you, he wants to give you the right type of home, the right type of family, the right kind of a relationship with your kids, and all of those things, which you can have if you're man enough to turn and say, I can't do this on my own. I've got to accept what God has said. Now you can rebel, but you'll be in a mess. And we see these nations as they're in derision. They're in a mess. Now we see our country as God again has told the Son to pray, to intercede. If Jesus is to intercede on behalf of the nations and desire the nations, should we not even be interceding on the basis of our own country? Should we not be praying for this nation that if God would be willing that people would rise up in true righteousness and try to witness to those who are around them and desire to see other people come to Christ, because salvation is the answer. It's not making America good. It's not making America moral. It's the idea of having a place where there's the freedom to preach, the freedom to give the gospel, the freedom to see other people come to Christ, the freedom to stand for truth and for what's right. Even as we stop and think, since 1972, 57,762,169 abortions have taken place. Can you imagine that? That many people killed, that many babies innocently slaughtered. As we think of the onslaught on marriage that's going on today, it's easy when it's in other places. We talk about out in Oregon, those people standing for marriage and true marriage and not willing to bake a cake, and another group not willing to give to use their flowers for a gay marriage, and all of these kinds of things, and all of a sudden they're brought under lawsuit and it becomes a major deal and fines of hundreds of thousands of dollars and those things. And we talk about that yet right here, as I mentioned to you last few weeks, the country mill, apple orchard and all of that, as it had weddings. They've been put under attack now because they said they believed in traditional marriage and those kinds of things. That attack is, yes, out there, but it won't be long till it'll be attacks in the church where the word will be given. Well, if you have tax exemption, then you will have to marry this person, or you will have to do this, or you'll have to do that. And so many things that are taking place. Fortunately, God has brought light in the fact that there are those who are standing for truth and trying to change things. But there's a great war going on. If the church is not praying, if the church is not on its knees, if you as believers aren't praying for this country every day, don't be shocked at what you end up having to do as a family and as grandparents and as parents, and even watching your children as they will be taken under the auspices of the government and made to think the way they want them to think. And you say, well, that can't happen. Well, it shouldn't have happened in Germany. It shouldn't have happened in Russia. And yet all the schools were such that the children were even taught against their own parents, to the point where they were told to spy on their parents and to come back with the information that they found. That was normal in the everyday operation of the communist schools that were there. Can't that happen here? Yes, it could happen. But again, I believe that churches can remain bastions of hope in communities where the gospel can be given, truth can be given, but it only comes when people really take seriously their part in willingness to pray and intercede for this country, intercede for our leaders, intercede for our own homes, our own families. Sometimes we talk about praying for the leaders, and yet once in a while you talk to folks and they're not praying for their own kids. They're not really sitting down and going through and thinking of those things their kids are facing and praying for them. They're not praying for their wives or for their husbands. They're not praying for their neighbor to come to a knowledge of Christ. It's all about me. Is it any wonder where we are? There's that point of need of repentance for the church where we say, I need to repent. I've been actively rebellious against God. He wants this. I don't want to do that, so I don't do it. And is it any wonder then I'm suffering the consequences in my life as far as my finances and the mess of my home and the difficulties that I'm facing? God allows those things to come in to get our attention to where we finally turn and say, I want to be under the blessing of God. I want to turn back and totally be surrendered to Him and allow Him to do whatever He wants to do in my life and take me or do whatever He wants to do with me. We need to return again and pray for this country. Pray for our homes, pray for our families, that God would restore a right kind of morality again in this nation, that we might have the opportunity bring up families and children in the blessing of God as He's asked us to. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, today as we look at Your Word, we see it's Your desire that the nations serve You. And Lord, this nation has never been a Christian nation from the standpoint where everybody's been a believer, but at least has had the guidelines and direction of the Word of God. And people followed it to make decisions for laws and for daily decisions in regard to many issues and things that came up. And yet there's a mass scale rejection of truth, real truth. We as a church in many ways have stood by and watched. We've been concerned about ourselves, our own families, and not wanted to pray, as it were, in regard to the nation as a whole. And again, You've given us responsibility over our families. You've given us responsibilities for our church, but I pray that we would see the need outside where we need to be praying that God would put people in place. And I thank You, again, as we've said before, that we see You working in this way. We thank You for leaders that You've put in place. We thank You for leaders like Brother Chatfield, and we thank You for leaders in Washington. As we think of our vice president, we know he's born again, and we know he's standing on the truth of the Word of God. We thank You for President Trump and what You have accomplished through him and how You are working in him. And we don't know all that will happen in the future, but what we have seen, it seems as though there's been a great work of Your hand in the hearts of those individuals as You're guiding them back to a basic truth. But we can't expect them to do what we don't do. Lord, help us to be prayer warriors on their behalf. And then, Lord, I pray most of all we'd understand, until we come to that point of understanding of salvation, if we don't know You as Savior, we can't even pray at all. We're not Your children. Why would You want to listen to someone who's not Your own child? And You've told us that we become Your child, as tells us in John 1:12, to as many as received Him, speaking of the gospel, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not trusted You as Savior, I pray that even this morning as we close, they'd realize the need to accept You as Lord and Savior. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I stepped in today. I don't know, and this is the key. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died right this moment, you'd be in heaven? Do you know that? The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. So knowing means that there's that point where you can 100% know you're going to heaven. Now, if you say, I can't say that I know that, then that means you are at a point where you need to stop and don't be rebellious, but instead acknowledge God is right. He loves you. He has prepared eternal life for you, and He wants you to trust Him, and He wants to save you and change your life. He'll change your priorities. He'll change all of that, but it'll give you a meaning for life. You'll have the right kind of love for your mate. You'll have the right kind of love for your kids. And God can bless you, but it's because you surrender to Him and trust Him, and you're forgiven of your sin, which is the most important thing. We've all broken the law. There's not one part of the law that we've kept. And so in that, God says, you can't come in My presence if you've broken any part of the law. And so the only way to be forgiven, Jesus died in our place. He paid the penalty for the broken law, and He wants to give us instead that gift of righteousness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so God wants to give you His righteousness, and He has already paid for your sin. And this morning you can say, I want to trust Him as my Savior. I want to know Him as my Savior. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's the prayer of your heart, where you're sitting, I'm not calling your name out or embarrassing you, but would you acknowledge that you understand that just by raising your hand and put it down? I want to know for sure I'm saved. I want to know for I'm sure I'm saved. Thank you. Anyone else today? A couple of hands. I want to know for sure I'm saved. Again, there comes that point of saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I don't think if you really look at your life, nobody has to sit there and start categorizing everything that you've done. You know you've been in rebellion against God. You know the things you've said, things you've done. There's no need for anybody to explain it. You say, that's right. And God says, because of that, we've broken his law and we deserve eternal damnation. Hell. But, on the other hand, he offers you freely the gift of eternal life, and that's where you say, I turn away from that sin, and I want to instead accept this gift of eternal life that God has to offer, and I'm going to tell God right now, I repent of my sin, I turn away from it, in other words, and instead, I'm turning to you and your gift of salvation, and I accept what you've done for me on the cross. I accept that gift that you've offered by your death, burial, and resurrection. I accept that even now, and I want to put my trust totally in you. And we're going to give you a few moments where you sit and just pray that to God if you mean business. God, I turn from my sin. I turn to the gift that you offer for salvation. I accept Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, all that he did according to the Word of God. I accept that. I trust you as my Savior. A simple prayer. But if you mean it with all your heart, this is once and for all, God says you'll become his child. Let's take a few moments. If you need to pray that this morning, you pray it right where you are.